All right, it's good to be with y'all this morning and have an opportunity to share with you a message from God's Word. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the passage that was read in your hearing earlier on. Apostle Paul, God's having him deal with a big problem that's in the church at Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians also, not 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians also follows on along from 1 Corinthians. Church of Corinth has got a lot of problems. And the Church of Corinth has got a lot of questions. So evidently, they had sent a letter to Paul, and Paul eventually gets around to answering their questions. You'll see over in chapter 7 at the beginning, he says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me," and he starts answering their questions. But before he can answer the questions that the Corinthians thought they had, God has to have him deal with a problem that the Corinthian church had that they didn't even realize that they had, or that they didn't realize it was a problem. So before he can get over to chapter 7 and start answering their questions, there's a big problem in the church, a couple of big problems in the church, that God has instructed the Apostle Paul need to be addressed before we get to the questions they thought they had. First of these questions, or these problems that precede an answer to the questions, is the question of division. The situation in Corinth was a very divided situation, and apparently it wasn't raising any red flags for the church at Corinth. At least maybe not all of them, although some of them thought it was a big enough problem that they sent a message to Paul. Paul says, "I hear about you from some of Chloe's people," chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 11, rather. "It's reported to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are strifes among you, divisions among you." So some of them thought it was a big enough problem to raise it with Apostle Paul, and God thought it was a big enough problem that he has the Apostle Paul spend several chapters dealing with the question of division. Chapter 1, verse number 10, "I encourage you, brothers, by through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same, all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling the Corinthian church to be united together, to be joined together, to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment, fully knitted together. This is the same word that's used in the Gospels for when the fishermen are mending their nets and Jesus shows up. So when Peter and Andrew and James and John are mending their nets, and Jesus comes up and tells them they're going to be fishers of men. This is the word that's used for mending the nets. So, in the process of discussing why division is a problem and what is going on and why what's going on in the church at Corinth is a problem, Paul has several subsections of his argument. But the one that we're going to look at this morning is the one over in chapter 3, where basically he's saying, "I'm not anything special. Apollos isn't anything special. But the church is something very, very special. And what we're doing is just building up the church. So we don't deserve any special credit, but the church is the central thing. And the church is the plan of God, and the individuals by which the church grows are less important." So we'll start a few verses ahead of where it was read this morning, just to kind of set the stage here. Verse number 5, who then is Apollos, and who then is Paul? Are we not ministers, who you believed, and to each as the Lord gave? So some people obeyed the gospel as a result of the work of Paul when Paul was there originally. Some obeyed the gospel as a result of the work of Apollos. But ultimately, who was the person who taught each individual member of the Corinthian church isn't a central factor. Because God, each one did as God gave. God's initiative. Verse number 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, the planter isn't anything, nor is the one who waters, but God who causes the growth. The planter and the waterer are both one, and each one does his own job and receives his own receives his own reward according to his own labor. So everybody has their own part to play. And then he gives three descriptions of the church. You are God's, or two descriptions of the church and one of the people who are ministering. He says, he and Apollos are God's fellow workers. They're doing a job on behalf of God. But then he says, the church is God's vineyard and God's building. Now, we often don't think, when we think of saying that the church is a building, we think no, because we're thinking of this physical building. And the church isn't this physical building. The church is a spiritual building, though, a group of people that is assembled together for a purpose. So Paul is using this metaphor, and we don't need to be confused and think he's talking physically. He's talking spiritually. Through Paul is speaking spiritually and saying that the church is God's building, spiritual building. And then he's going to use some things that people know from their everyday life about buildings, and he's going to use them to make a spiritual point. According to the grace of God that was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and others build upon it. Each one needs to take heed how he builds on it. In other words, everybody's responsible for the work that they do. A builder's responsibility or a contractor's responsibility or reputation is based on his willingness to take responsibility for his work. So if you've got a good contractor, he does good work, he takes responsibility for his work, and he gets a reputation based on that work. If you've got a shoddy contractor that does shoddy work, then he's going to get a shoddy reputation and folks aren't going to want to hire him. The same is true in a spiritual sense. Everybody's got to take heed how they build on the foundation because it's going to follow them. Everybody who's trying to do work for the Lord has got to take heed that everything matches the foundation. In other words, that they're building on the plan that God had for the church. Paul says that he's a wise master builder and he put down the foundation. He says it's the only foundation that needs to be laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Pretty basic stuff. I'm sure we could figure that out. But just like with a physical building, everything that's built on top of the foundation has to be built in the right manner, or the building's not going to do what it's supposed to do. It's not going to stand up. If you build the foundation here and you start building the walls over here and they're hanging off of the foundation, that building's not going to work very well. It's not going to stay up. And so Paul's taking advantage of our physical understanding of how buildings work to make us understand that if we're going to be a church that does what God would have us to do, if we're going to fulfill the function that God expects the church to fulfill, the foundation's in the right place. It says Jesus is in one place. Jesus is, I put the foundation down. Now, y'all at Corinth, if you want your church to fulfill what God has asked it to be, you got to make sure you're building straight on top of the foundation and not crooked. You got to make sure that your building is going up on the foundation and not somewhere else. Because if it's going up on top of something else, it's not going to stand. It's got to be built straight up on the foundation. You're not going to get anywhere if you try to lay down another foundation. The only foundation for the church is Jesus Christ and His work. You can't build it on the reputation of somebody else or the ability of somebody else. If we had time to go into chapter 2, Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about the way that he preached, and that he preached in such a way to make it clear that it was God speaking through him and not him. It wasn't his human ability. So bringing that forward to chapter 3 and using the terms of the builder, it's not ultimately going to be the people, the ability of the people who are building on the foundation, that's the deciding factor. It's that it's built straight on the foundation. You can build on the foundation in a lot of ways with a lot of different materials that have varying degrees of permanentness. He names a number of these: gold, silver, precious stones, wood. He kind of works down his way down the list of valuable materials. Starts with the valuable materials and works his way on down to the perhaps not so valuable materials. He says any of these, are potential materials you could build on the foundation with, and each one is responsible for the work that he puts on the foundation. And when the day of the Lord comes, it's going to show how good or how well everybody did with their work. Now, you could wind up in a situation where you didn't do very good work, and that would be a problem. Perhaps you might maintain your status, or your might not lose your own soul, but if you've built if your work gets burned up, in other words, the people whom you influenced don't stand the test, then you're out. That it's counted to you as a loss, in a sense, even if you're saved through fire. But you got to build. But the important thing is that the church is built up. So verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells among you? Verse 17. If someone destroys the temple of God, God destroys him, or corrupts him. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. Now, chapter 6. We'll talk about the individual dwelling of the Holy Spirit in Christians. Here it's plural, and it's dealing with, as we are assembled, God being here with us. As we are assembled here together, assembled as God's building, God is here with us. And we're God's sanctuary, and we're expected to be congruent with that or be in line with that. If anybody distracts from the church's mission, then he or she finds him or herself in a pretty bad place. To draw attention away from the purpose of the church, or for try to lead the church off in another direction besides where God would have it to go, or to focus attention, what was going on here in Corinth was, among other things, focusing attention on other things besides what the church should have been directed towards, directed on who in the church is most important, rather than what God is focused on, which is who in the church, or the church being the instrument for spreading the gospel outside. So one problem that was going on in the church at Corinth that's motivating God to have this message for them is they're spending time trying to decide whether Paul or Apollos or Brother A or Brother B or whoever is important, and God is interested in them preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can go back to chapter 2 and look at that if we had time. They're not fulfilling their purpose as God's building. Paul characterizes the church as God's temple. A temple is for the purpose of glorifying God. If we think of the temple in Jerusalem, it was a place where God was worshipped, where God was glorified. And so that's a purpose that the church has. So there is some internal things, but it's a building that has a purpose of the gospel being preached to those who are outside. And if someone is distracting from that purpose by having by calling attention to who, you know, whether somebody internal is, I guess we could say politics, internal politics, distracting that away from the church, that's a problem. Also, there are other problems in the church at Corinth that are motivating this, and we can look at those in chapter 5. There's a problem with the behavior of some of the members of the church in Corinth, to the point where Paul says there's problems going on here that don't even go on out in the world. And he says you need to get rid of that. So the person that was involved in that would also fall under this in terms of being a distraction from what the building is supposed to do. This building has the purpose of being holy, according to chapter 3, verse 17. To be holy is to be separate or to have a special job. We've alluded to a couple of times over the course of this what that job is. Actually, there's a couple of things involved in holy, but one basic definition would be to be separate, to be different, to have a specific purpose. And in this case, the church has the purpose of preaching the gospel. And anything that distracts from that purpose, whether that be internal focus and internal politics, or the reputation that somebody has outside the church, those are both things that need to be taken into account, that need to be brought to attention, need to be dealt with, people need to have their focus restored, so that God's building can do its job, can perform its purpose of bringing the lost to Jesus. One of the things that Paul focuses on here in this first part of 1 Corinthians is that we're not responsible for the results, but just for the fact that people are taught. So we can't control the actions of others. We may be successful in teaching someone the gospel and having them obey the gospel, and they become part of the church, and then later on they fall away. Not necessarily our fault. They're responsible for their own actions. But at the same time, we try to make sure that our work remains. Verse 14, if someone's work remains, which he builds, he will receive a reward. Then verse 15 is the flip side. If someone someone's work is destroyed, it will be a loss. I mean, he himself will be saved as through fire. So we want to be in the category of people who manage to have their work remain rather than have our work destroyed. And the way that we do that is by encouraging people. We're building up. So perhaps the image here is of each individual Christian being a stone in the building that's built up by Christ. So Christ is the foundation, and we have stones built on top of Christ, and we're all being built up into a big, hopefully impressive and beautiful building. And so, spiritually speaking. And so, while it's true that we're not necessarily responsible for other people's choices, we can help by encouraging those people, by putting an extra layer of mortar on, if you will, and by encouraging people. And if the church has the right connection with each other, then when when correction is needed, then we'll have the kind of relationship with each other that allows us to say, "Hey, brother, I saw this. Hey, sister, I saw this. You may not have realized how that came off," or you know, we can, like we were talking about in Bible class, there's certainly a need for the appropriate manner in which we talk to people about the problems. We don't want to come down like a ton of bricks necessarily, but still, we have to make sure that if we love people, that we make sure that we do what's necessary to help them get to heaven, because that's what loving them means. It's making sure that they're on the right road and headed for where we all want to get to. So the church is the central thing. It's not the individual people who make up the church that's most important. God cares about all of us, but in terms of what his plan is for the world, he's set up the church as the central edifice through which people will be taught the gospel. Individual members proclaiming the gospel. And the church is what the focus needs to be on, not the individual personalities and who all baptized how many. You can look at chapter 1 for that. Paul says, "I baptized a few people," but that's not the focus of who baptized them is not the issue. It's the church is the focus. The church is to be built up. The church is to be considered special. Paul calls the church holy. It's for a particular purpose, a particular purpose of bringing the lost to Jesus. It's anything that is distracting from that purpose is distracting from God's plan from the world and needs to be dealt with, needs to be restored, needs to be fixed, and brought back into agreement and alignment with the building, back in agreement and alignment with the foundation. God didn't make things real complicated to figure out how to become part of this building, this entity through which he has chosen to bring salvation to the world. He told us that we've got to obey him. If we're going to obey him, we've got to know what he's asked. The place where we do that is Scripture. So the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He puts it as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to, if we're going to believe, we've got to know what we're believing in. There has to be evidence. And similarly, if we're going to obey him, we've got to know what he's asked us to do. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then once you have a body of data, a body of evidence, there's two things that you can do. You can trust in God's character as it's revealed in Scripture, trust that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what's best, or you can decide he doesn't know what he's talking about and you ought to ignore him. Now, if you take the first of these options, you keep going down this chain. If you take the second option, it's off the table until you change your mind. You can't go any farther. But if you trust him that he knows what he's talking about, and that what he's talking about is a good idea, and that he knows what he's doing, then you believe him and you trust him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just that he's out there somewhere, there's some vague force out there, a higher power, if you will, but that he is going to reward us if we do what he's asked us to do. If you trust him in that way, and you know what he's asked you to do, and you see a gap between what he's asked you to do and what you're currently doing, then you're motivated to repent, to change, to turn around. These are all different ways of talking about the same thing. It's what Jesus told two groups while he was here in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, told them they needed to repent or they were going to perish. Things didn't change after he was on the cross, because the first thing that the group that was assembled there at Pentecost was told was to repent. And we confess his name before men, he'll confess us before our Father, his Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. With the mouth, confession is made towards salvation, Romans 10:8-9. And then at that point, we're ready to be baptized for remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And then we try to live faithfully till death. We try to live as a worthy part of this building, of the church, to which we are added, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We try to bring others to us, to add to the building and try to use the best materials that we can so that hopefully our work will endure on the last day. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, if we live faithful till death, we'll receive the crown of life. It may be that there may be somebody here today who needs to put on the Lord in baptism, who needs to obey the gospel, needs to become part of this building. We hope that we could be of a help to you if that is the case. But for those of us who are already part of the building, we need to make sure that we look at ourselves and try to make sure that we're the best part of the building that we can be, that we're lined up with the foundation, that we're not distracting from the purpose that God gave the church. So I hope you all be mindful of that and help each other and help me as I try to do that. Amen. Thank you for having me with you today.